Pastor Dave. Sunday morning, 19th of October, 2025. Ephesians 5, verses 6 to 14. Living Out God's Plan, Part 11, from the series in Ephesians called Living Out God's Plan.
Great to see you all this morning. Thank you so much for coming and for joining us as we worship together. Thanks to Peter for leading for us. If you don't know, my name's Dave. I'm the pastor here. And we're actually, this morning is almost like the second of a two-parter. Hopefully it'll make sense on its own, but it kind of links to last week. So if you want to go and listen to last week's at home later on this afternoon, that'll be on our website or on YouTube. I just want to read to us verses, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, to set it in context a little bit. So if you've got a Bible, you'll find that really helpful, or your phone. Paul writes this. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then Paul continues in the passage that we had read for us. Well, we're going to reflect upon that in a moment. Why don't we pray that God speak to us? Our loving and faithful God, thank you that you speak words of warning and words of encouragement and words of joy and of comfort and of care. And we pray, Holy Spirit, please speak into our hearts your word of grace this morning, that we may go out from here living all the more as your people. Amen. Well, I wonder if anyone knows how long your eyes take to adjust to light and dark. Anyone want to have a guess? How long does it take your eyes to adjust to bright light? Anyone want to have a guess?
0.1 of a second.
Ooh, 0.1 of a second. Anyone else? About 3 seconds. Well, I think Pete's probably closest. We notice changes in a few seconds, full adaptation up to about 5 minutes. What about the dark? How long does it take your eyes to get used to the dark?
Twenty minutes,
okay. Anyone else?
5 minutes.
Ooh. It's actually quite complicated. So part of your eyes adapts within about 5 minutes, and the other part can take up to 40 minutes, but could be you get maximum after several hours of darkness. And we already read, if you really want to speed it up, then you could wear sunglasses all the time. And that would mean when you go somewhere dark, your eyes would be much better. And in the dark, we're about a million times more sensitive to light than in the daylight. But when it comes to light and to dark, we don't instantly adapt, do we? It takes some time to catch up with the brightness of where we are, that the light or the darkness change us. And that's the picture that Paul has in this passage, isn't it? Who we are and where we are and how we respond to those around us. You see that, don't you? For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So last week, we were talking about purity, and especially about sexual purity, and how to counteract this sense of sort of sexual greed with the thanksgiving of God and his good pattern for marriage and for sex within marriage, and the beautiful picture of being God's children. that in Jesus Christ, God has saved us and rescued us and brought us into his family. That we've been made spiritually new. And we think about that light and that darkness and that change. And I wonder, maybe you're here and you became a Christian fairly recently. And that change feels really familiar to you. And you remember that change that happened as you got to know Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you became a Christian later in life. And you distinctly remember the difference it made, like someone turning on the lights. Or maybe you're here and perhaps you wouldn't say that you're a Christian. And you're just exploring. Well, it's great that you're here. But hopefully you will see that to trust in Jesus would be like turning on the lights, would transform absolutely everything. But there are many of us here who have been Christians for a number of years, and we can't really remember in close detail what it was like before we became a Christian. That was just a really long time ago, or you were very young. And for all of us here, these verses remind us that being a Christian is as dramatic as coming into a dark room and switching on the lights. Or anyone ever gone on holiday and you go and visit one of those show caves? You get anyone like going to a show cave? Some people hate it, some people like it. Definite shakes of the heads from some. And they invite you to go underground and it's a long way from daylight and they say, right. And then they switch the lights off. And it is utterly and completely black. And you can't see where to go and you wave your hand and you can't see a thing. And then bang, they switch the lights on again. And you get used to living in a whole new world. Adapting to the new brightness of life. And that's what Paul's talking about. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. And think what it says about the transforming power of knowing the Lord Jesus. And did you see what he said? He didn't say, you once lived in darkness. He didn't say, you once loved darkness. He said, you were darkness. And that is the reality that he says outside of trust in Jesus for every single one of us. That in our spiritual lives, which kind of came across in the way that we lived, you were darkness. And he's talking about darkness in the way that we related to God. That we didn't just know God a little bit. And we just wanted to know him more, like a kind of dimmer switch that needs to be turned up a bit. Without knowing God, we were like a switch turned off, dark and cold and lost. And I wonder if you do not know God this morning, whether you ever feel like that. Like, you just don't know which way to go. And morally, which way is up and down? Spiritually, where do I go? That is the darkness without knowing Jesus. And yet, look, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Isn't that just a lovely picture of being a Christian? That you were once darkness. We've moved from being darkness to being light. Light in the Lord. Not our own light. But it's like the moon has no light of its own, does it? But you see the moon and it's beautiful because it reflects the light of the sun. And we are lit up with that beautiful light. And as we go through the passage, we do not knowing the light of the Lord Jesus created in our lives. Isn't that what Ephesians is all about? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So how do we respond to the world around us when we see so much darkness? How do we respond to that? And he's going to talk about that in terms of sex that we talked about last week, but just more generally as well. And we're to have nothing to do with darkness. Nothing to do with darkness. And as we as we hear and as we seek to live out the Christian lives, or maybe you're here and you're just trying to understand the Christian life, we live as children of light. And we live that in an awareness that there are temptations and lies all around us. And we're going to see that as we go through Ephesians, but the Christian life is one of spiritual battle. That there are people walking in darkness as we once did, and they will tempt us to walk in darkness with them. And we are those who are no longer darkness. Let me read verses 5-6. Of this, you can be sure. No immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. And that is uncomfortable to hear, isn't it? But it is true. That because God is pure and perfect and holy, he must hate what is evil. And as we looked at last week, that God's pattern of sex in marriage is beautiful and good. And yet outside of that, it is wrong and profoundly against the good way God has made the world. And God hates that. That God is rightly angry at those who reject his good laws. And he warns of a punishment. Now we should be clear, just as we said last week, this is not for those who've sinned and repented. Okay, that is all of us. That in this area, as in every area, we have all sinned. This is for those who continue to set their face against God and walk against his good ways. And this is not a message that is pleasant to hear, but it is a warning. That sex in any context outside of marriage brings the danger of God's anger. And yet, and this is the new bit that we see this week, that each and every Christian generation faces the empty words of those who say otherwise. And as we live in the cultural context that we are, there is a kind of barrage of lies around us that say, well, basically, any kind of sex is okay. And if you read a newspaper or a magazine or you watch things on TV, you hear, don't you? You hear this constant message that the kind of natural and healthy outcome of any relationship is to have sex. And if you don't do that, you're repressed and antiquated. No one believes what you do anymore. We will have good friends and family members in relationships who are not married. And they want us to say that that is fine. And we want to say that too. But the warning here is clear. That God's pattern of sex is for a lifelong marriage of a man and a woman. And here too is the warning. That there will be other Christians in other churches who will want us to say these things are fine too. It won't have escaped your notice that we got a new archbishop. And speaking to some of my Anglican friends, the general kind of feeling was that she was the least worst option. That was their general feeling, that she was the least worst option. That she'd been Bishop of London and Anglican, so church, people in the Church of England who are evangelical like we are, in London, they've been able to thrive and to get on whilst he's been Bishop of London. And the general feeling was that evangelicals within the Church of England would probably be able to get on okay whilst he's Archbishop. But we do need to be clear that Archbishop Sarah believes that same-sex relationships are absolutely fine, and it is fairly certain that in the next few years, same-sex couples will be blessed in most Anglican churches. Now, I'm not pointing this out because we want to be homophobic. I'm pointing this out because this is an example of what Paul is talking about. That there will be people around us, in churches around us, who will try and deceive us with empty words and say, no, 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 that's fine. God is not troubled by it. There will be people who try and say darkness looks like light. And God's pattern is very clear. That sex is within marriage of a man and a woman. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. It brings me no pleasure to warn us of these things. Yet the warning is here. It would be wrong of us not to speak of this. How then should we respond? Well, Paul gives us two things to do. Did you see it? Verse 7 and verse 11. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I want to be really, really clear. When Paul says, do not be partners with them, he is not saying, shun them. He's not saying, shun them. Do not talk to them. Have nothing to do with anybody who doesn't believe what God says. Cut yourself off from the world and live in a holy bubble. People like us who haven't been contaminated, that's not what he's saying. How do we know that's not what he's saying? Because that's not what Jesus did, is it? What did they say about Jesus? Here is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman whose past was, well, you'd describe it as difficult or checkered, wouldn't you? He loved her. He loved her so much that Jesus loved those who didn't walk God's way, and he cared for them and he spoke the truth to them, but he didn't walk their way. That's our model for how we respond to those in darkness, that we love them and we pray for them and we seek to speak God's truth to them. But the one thing we don't do is join in with them. Do not be partners with them. Don't join in with those who reject God's right way of living, especially around sex. Now, fairly obviously, that means our conduct is to be pure, that we're not called to have sex outside marriage. But it might mean joining in other ways. There might be probably less nowadays, but there might be those who you go on a work outing and they say, well, let's go to the strip club. We don't partner with them. Let's go to this show. We don't partner with them. There might be parties that we think that is not going to be good for me. We don't go. But it might be more subtle than that. And I think for most of us, it will be. We talked last week about sexualized gossip. We don't join in with that. TV shows where just the main focus seems to be to promote sex outside God's pattern. We don't want anything to do with that. Because it's bringing darkness and we are light. Are you helped to be pure by the books that you're reading? Or the magazines or the newspapers? All these ways not to be deceived. That easy sex is the way to eternal happiness. God is the way to happiness. Yet sometimes our response is more than just walk away, isn't it? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, now, so far we've talked a bit about how we respond to people who are outside the church, who think differently. But we should be clear, these things affect us, don't they? How many times in the last 5 or 10 years has a sexual scandal been exposed within churches just like ours? This kind of evil behavior has been made known, where it's been hidden. And we need to remember these things could happen to us in churches like ours. We are not immune to sexual sin in the church. And we together have a responsibility. And if there is something that is not right, and anything that makes you feel like things are not the way that they should be, bring it into the light. I don't know whether they still do this. When I was at school, we used to do experiments with maggots. People do you do experiments with maggots at school, Grace? No, you should be lucky. Though we did discover, you know, the gas taps in the school? You did discover that you could put them in the gas taps and they're just about the right size. And then if you turn the taps on, bing, they go, but that's by the by. But one of the experiments we did was, where do maggots like to live? And it won't surprise anybody, they like to live in the dark. It's not a surprise, is it? And that is just like sin. Sin likes to be in the darkness. It hates to be exposed, to be discussed and confessed, and like Peter was saying, to be brought to the Lord Jesus. This is what we do. We bring this to the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Our sexual sins love the darkness most of all. And we bring it into the light. If you are battling with something, tell someone. Have it prayed for. Deal with it. But if you are worried about anything that is going on in this church, tell somebody. Tell Hillary, who's our safeguarding lead. Tell Stephen or Karen, who are our safeguarding leads. And expose it and bring it into the light. We would not be one of those churches where these things are hidden and they happen. Because churches like ours, these things happen. Bring it into the light. And I wonder if that's what verse 13 is talking about. Let me read it. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Is he saying when sin's exposed that the good news of Jesus' light gets to work? Maybe. I'm going to be honest with you. I have been looking at Ephesians for maybe, I don't know. Well, I'm only 35, as you know, but maybe 20 years I've been looking at Ephesians and I still don't know what verse 13 is saying. So if you do know what verse 13 is saying, you can come and tell me at the end. I don't know what he's saying. But I want us to stop here thinking about the negative. I want us to focus on the positive, that we are to live as children of light, that we're to live as children of light because that's what we are. As I look out here, there will be people who have sinned in every area, just like me, sinned sexually. There'll be people, I would guess, who've had sex with someone, not their wife or husband, or used pornography or looked lustfully at someone. And 100 ways that we've not kept God's law. What does he say? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He doesn't say, well, that's it. You can't be forgiven. You are light in the Lord. Once we were darkness. Once these sins would lead us to creep away in shame. That is no longer our definition. Not our sexual sin, not our greed, not any other sin. We are in the light. We are children of light. Let me read Ephesians 2 again. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? Just what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Just what God's message is to those of us, all of us, who've gone against God's law and loved ourselves. That Jesus loves sinners and he forgives them. That Jesus loves sinners and he forgives them. Maybe you feel the guilt of what you've done. Maybe it burdens you and weighs you down. Jesus loves sinners and he forgives them. Jesus loves sinners and he forgives them. For all of us, this opportunity to live as children of light. Not trying to become light ourselves, not trying to somehow turn the dimmer switch a little bit. Living in the light. And we need to let the eyes of our lives adapt to the brightness that we live in. What does it mean? Living out that we are light. That's what he's saying in verse 14. It might be a Christian song or hymn that he's ripped off. Look at it with me. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. That's a chorus, isn't it? People remember that chorus? It's quite, maybe I'm showing my age there. But isn't it a lovely message? Christians who've been lulled to sleep by sin. Those outside Christ, come and find the light of life. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. What does it mean? Let me tell you a story of a family that we knew in a church that we've been in previously. So this was a couple and a family. They were way outside the church. Okay, the husband, the man, was a skinhead and had been a neo-Nazi, a member of a far-right group. And he and his partner, they'd lived together for a number of years. They'd had a family together. They came along to a Christianity Explored course. Within a short time of each other, they were converted, wonderfully converted. How should they live? They were now both Christians. What are they doing? They were living together, but not married. What could they do? They wanted to walk in the light. They wanted to be part of the church. And how did they discern what was pleasing to the Lord? Should they separate? And with the discussion of the church, they had this wonderful idea. And we had this wonderful weekend. And on the Saturday, they got married. This beautiful picture there, got married with their children in attendance. And the church rejoiced. And then on the Sunday, they got baptized into membership in the church. And it was beautiful. This source of great joy that the wonderful news of Jesus didn't just change two people, but a whole family, and joy for the whole church. And that is what Paul's talking about. They didn't become Christians because they'd got married. They didn't become Christians because they'd got baptized. They became Christians because they heard the wonderful news of Jesus, that Jesus love sinners and forgives them. And after they'd become Christians, they wanted to live as children of light. Isn't that what Paul says? Look at verse 8 to 10. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That our identity has changed and our lives changed too. That as Christians, as sons and daughters of the living God, our identity has changed. And we live as Jesus did in goodness and righteousness and truth. I found this really helpful, a summary of it, that goodness is looking after and caring for others. That righteousness is the holiness of a consistent, upright life. That truth is honest and true behavior. That this is what our community, our church family looks like. We're not ashamed to be open with one another. We're upright and honest and loving towards one another. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Now, there is a bit of discussion about this. It could mean approve of the same things that please the Lord. So the idea that we shape our thinking around God's thinking. If God approves of it, so do we. If God does not approve of it, we don't. It's trying to shape your thinking. But it could well mean find out what pleases the Lord in each situation. So we know God's commands. What does that mean here? If we've come to faith, but we're not married, or if we've come to faith and this is our background, or in this difficult situation, or in that scenario, how do I please the Lord? How do I put what God loves into practice? In all the complexities of the world around me, we know that, don't we? I know what God says. What does that mean right here in this decision? How do I love those around me? and yet not partner in their deeds. And part of growing as a Christian is growing in the sense of knowledge and discernment of what pleases the Lord. Isn't this a call to prayer? Lord, what pleases you? When we face this or that, when we relate to our beloved families or our friends, what does it look like to please the Lord? But isn't this a wonderful opportunity to bring glory to God as his beloved people, to flee from the dark and live as children of light, because Jesus loves sinners and forgives them.